A young preacher was called to his first church. On the initial Sunday he was there, he preached a sermon that was well received by his congregation. The next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. Word for word, same illustrations, everything. Third Sunday, he preached it again. Finally, the elders of the church pulled him aside and said, "Now, son, that's a mighty fine sermon you've preached the last 3 weeks. You think you could preach a different one?" To which he replied, "When you start living the first one, I'll move on to the next one." Needless to say, he didn't last very long in that church. Now, I share that story with you because it might seem that I'm doing that in this series on Proverbs. It may sound like the same sermon week after week. Each Sunday seems to carry the same message. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom guides our lives. And those who reject God's wisdom risk great peril. I have to admit, as I was preparing this message for today, I found that Proverbs chapter 4 says much the same thing as Proverbs chapter 3, as chapter 2, and as chapter 1. And quite honestly, I was tempted to skip it and go on to something else. But I realized that there's a reason why Proverbs 4 has been preserved in our Bibles. And it's not just to take up space. You may have remembered when you were in school and you were told to write a 5-page essay. And you sat down and you wrote and you wrote and you wrote and you put everything you could into it. And it was 2.5 pages long. And you had to figure out some way to stretch that out to 5 pages. So maybe you wrote a little bit bigger. But skipped a space in the lines of your paper sometimes just to get that to fill up. Well, that's not what the Bible does. There's a reason why everything in Scripture is there. And whenever God repeats a lesson, He does so because we need to hear it. And I think He does so because, quite frankly, we don't always get it the first time. But when He does so, He does not simply give a repetition of the same words, but He'll give us a little different perspective so that we can always learn something new. Now, as you go through the 4th chapter of the book of Proverbs, you will find a lot of similar-sounding statements about how wisdom is important, about how wisdom will guide your life, about how wisdom is very, very essential in our daily living. But there was one verse that really seemed to jump off the page at me. And it's where I'd like to focus our attention this morning. That's verse 7. The New International Version says, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." That verse really intrigued me. And so I looked it up in other translations just to see how others had rendered it. And I really like the King James Version here. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding." I like that. You ever heard somebody say, "You better get to getting"? That's what that verse says to me. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now get to getting. With all your getting powers, get it. Whatever else you get wisdom. Get understanding. Maybe you've had somebody ask you for a favor, or maybe you've asked someone for a favor and they've replied with these words, "What's it worth to you?" They're expecting something back. Just how important is this favor you're asking of me? Because it's going to cost you something, right? Well, I'd like to pose this question for our thinking this morning. What's wisdom worth to you? Just how important is it to each of us? Solomon speaks of the path of wisdom in verse 10. says, I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. One author put it this way, life is a series of forks in the road where decisions must be made. Now, ultimately, there are only two paths. Wisdom Lane, which could be illustrated as a small, ordinary-looking route going up a big hill. And Folly Freeway, an eight-lane expressway leading downward with apparently no obstacles or red lights. Now, the book of Proverbs, which is in keeping with wisdom literature in general, not to mention the whole Old Testament, sees godliness as the very real path to life and well-being, while godlessness is a sure road to death and destruction. You find the same thing in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now you might ask, how do we take this path of wisdom? Solomon gives us three ways right here in this chapter that we can learn. The first way mentioned is instruction. You'll see three different times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 10, and verse 20, where Solomon says, listen. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Verse 10, listen, my son, accept what I say. Verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. We need to learn from our parents, from our teachers, simply from those who have gone before us. It pays to cultivate friendships with older, godly people. We can learn a lot from them. We can gain the benefit of their experiences if we open ourselves up to that kind of instruction. But we don't do that much in our society, do we? This is one of the few societies in all the world and in all of history to exalt the enthusiasm and energy of youth over the experience and the wisdom of age. We would rather hear something or someone new. We tend to dismiss anything older than us as passé. What was the code word back in the 60s? Don't trust anyone over 30. Boy, see where that got us, right? But there's many that still have that mentality. I don't want to hear from the old. I want something new. I don't care how they did it 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. What about right now? We need to be cutting edge. We need to be with it today. And in doing so, we miss an awful lot of wisdom. We miss an awful lot of insight simply because we don't listen. Simply because we don't pay attention to those who have gone before. Even in our churches, we ignore too often what Paul said to Titus, where he said, have the older men teach the younger men. Have the older women teach the younger women the valuable lessons that they have learned through their lives. And too often we're ready to pass the older generation and say, okay, folks, you go off and retire. It's almost putting them out to pasture. To get them out of our sight, out of our minds, so that we can press on with something new. And you know what happens? We tend to repeat the same dumb things over and over again because we haven't learned from anybody's experience. Now, of course, all wise instruction must line up with the inspiration of God's Word. You see, not everyone who grows older necessarily grows wiser. It's only when they have a perspective from their experiences that lines up with the truth of Scripture. And we need to filter anything we receive by the standard of God's Word. That's what the Christians at Berea did. And they were commended in Acts 17:11. The Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Can you imagine that? Here is the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, the great evangelist of that time. And yet, when the Bereans would hear him preach, they would go home that day and start looking in the Scriptures. Is that really what it says? Is that what the Bible is really saying? Is this true? They didn't just take Paul's word for it. They looked it up. And it doesn't matter who it is you may be listening to. It doesn't matter how much you trust somebody. They can still get it wrong. They can still misunderstand. They might misinterpret something. It's important that we have a standard. We're not just taking somebody else's word for it. We got to get back to the Word. And whether it's here at church, whether it might be somebody you watch on TV or listen to on the radio, it might be a book that you're reading, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, you're wasting your time. That needs to be the standard. And then the third way to the path of wisdom is initiative. In order to get wisdom, we got to have the motivation and the determination to get it. Because in fact, we get in life what we go after. I don't know if some of you may have seen a commercial that's been on recently. Guy's sitting in a swimming pool and this fellow comes up and says, somebody booked a hotel for less than you did through our company, so we're giving you a check for the difference. And the guy says, I didn't do anything. He says, that's okay. You get this check. And another fellow says, well, I didn't do anything. Do I get a check? And the guy says, no. But see, that's the attitude many people have. Why should I have to do anything? Everything ought to just be given to me. Just the fact that I take up space and breathe oxygen means I'm entitled to something. You need to give me things. God doesn't work that way. He says, if you want my wisdom, you're going to have to get going with it. You got to get it. Get to getting. You've got to put out some effort. It's not just going to come as we sleep. It's not going to just appear one day and all of a sudden we're wise. It takes pursuing it. Notice how Solomon repeats the word get. Verse 1, pay attention, get understanding. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Over and over, he is saying there is no easy path to wisdom. There is no learning for the lazy. It's for those who pursue it. We must aspire for it if we are to attain it. Derek Kidner notes, the first line in verse 7 literally means either the beginning is wisdom, get wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. The latter, which is more grammatically probable, could be a blunt way of saying, what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want wisdom? Come and get it. You see, the path to wisdom is available to everybody, but it will not be accessed by everybody. Not everybody is going to take advantage of the opportunity. We need to listen to instruction. We need to receive God's divine inspiration of His Word, and we must demonstrate some initiative if we're going to benefit at all from wisdom. It's going to take some effort on our part. And that leads us to the next point, that wisdom is not cheap. It comes at a cost. In fact, the word which is translated get wisdom in verse 5, literally, the Hebrew means buy wisdom. The Hebrew verb here carries the idea of a commercial transaction. There's a price to pay if we are to know God's word and if we are to obey it. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought that pearl. Now you hear that and you say, sold everything? Are you kidding? Is that really what we're called to do? Now, he's just exaggerating for emphasis. But if you think about it, that is precisely what Jesus called a discipleship was. Remember those first disciples? He went to Simon and Andrew and James and John at their workplace. They were fishermen. They were at their boats mending their nets, getting ready to go back out and get some more fish. And what did Jesus say? Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And we're told that they left their nets and followed him. He saw Levi at the tax collector's booth. That was his job, that was his occupation. He said, come follow me. And he didn't say, okay, Lord, I get off in 45 minutes, I'll catch you when my shift is over. No, it says he got up and left. They left their homes, they left their families, they left their jobs, they left the security, the comfort of familiarity. For what? They didn't know. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. You think they had a clue what that meant? And yet, they followed. At one point, Simon Peter complained, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, I know. But just remember, whatever you left in this life, you're going to gain multitudes times over in the next. That's important you get those last three words, in the next. He doesn't say you're going to get it in this life. He doesn't say, give to me now and I'll give you more next week. He says, this will cost you everything in this life, but you're going to gain so much more in the next. There is a price for wisdom. What if God spoke to you this morning and said, I want you to leave everything you have here, leave your extended family, leave your job, leave your house, leave your cars, leave your computers. Oh man, that gets close to home. Leave your comfort, leave your security. I want you to go to a far off land. I want you to proclaim my gospel to people who aren't going to appreciate it and who might even kill you. How fast do you think we would line up for that? Now, I'm not suggesting that God is going to come and say that to every one of us. He may not say that to any of us here, but He does say it to some. In a few weeks, we're going to hear about somebody that God has said, I want you to leave the church that you've been involved with from the beginning. I want you to leave the friends that you've made there. I want you to leave the house that you've established there. I want you to leave your children and that grandson that was just born a few months ago. And I want you to go to a whole nother country. A country that really doesn't care much for God or His Word. Are we willing to make that kind of a sacrifice if we were asked? Now maybe it won't be that dramatic. Maybe He won't say you have to give up everything, but what about one thing? What about one thing that is so near and dear to us that if the Lord came and said, I want that, would we give it? Think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to follow you. What do I need to do? don't know about you, but if somebody comes to me and they're that excited and enthusiastic, I'm like, yes, come on, let's go. Jesus said, well, you need to obey the commandments. Oh, I've done that. I've done that since I was a boy. Jesus said, well, there is one other thing. I want you to go home. I want you to sell everything you own. Then you come follow me. And that young man, with all of his enthusiasm and with all of his initiative, with all of that energy, slowly turned and walked away. Why? The Bible tells us that he had great wealth. I would turn that around a little bit and say that great wealth had him. That passage that I mentioned earlier from Matthew, where Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. When we are a servant of God, money becomes our servant. But if we allow money to be our master, we become its slave. And if you want to look at people who are enslaved today, take a look around you at people that are pursuing the American dream. I got to have the house and the car and maybe the boat or whatever it might be, the toys. I got to have everything new. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have a bigger car. I got to have another car. Whatever it might be. And they'll work extra hours and they'll do things that sacrifice their relationships, their families and their friends. Why? Because I gotta have more. Gotta have more. You keep pushing for more. Who owns you at that point? Jesus says, you come and serve me, all that other stuff's gonna take care of itself. But don't put it before me. Now, the answer to this question is going to be different for every one of us. But I think we need to look inside ourselves and say, what is the one thing that I'm hanging on to that I will not give up for God? It might be a possession. It might be a career. Might be a title. It might be a dream. It might be a relationship. That if God came to me and said, you need to give this up. Now, sometimes the things that He wants us to give up are bad. We might have a habit that is destroying us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We might be in a relationship, we might be involved in a relationship that violates God's word. He says, don't do it, we're doing it anyway. We might be pursuing a direction that we know isn't really ethical. We're kind of in those gray areas. Maybe it's legal, is it really right, is it really honest? But you know, sometimes God will put His finger on something that's good. God will put His finger on something that is valid and right and say, are you willing to give this up for me? He did that to Abraham. Abraham wanted nothing as much as he wanted a son. And he didn't get a son for a long, long time. In fact, God had to perform a miracle for him and Sarah to have a child. They were 100 years old. And then God comes along to Abraham and says, okay, Abraham, I want you to take that boy that I gave you and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And there was no connotations here. He wanted to kill him. Kill this boy for me. You say, how could God say that? God was putting him to the test. He had no intention of Abraham taking Isaac's life. And he stopped him before he did. But Abraham was willing. Now, was there something sinful about Isaac? Was there something bad about him? No, not at all. But God doesn't even want the good things in our lives to take the place of him. There was a time in my life when I think I made ministry my God. I wrapped my entire identity on being a minister. To the point that I had even said to some other people, if I'm not a minister, I might as well not even be alive. Because that's what God has for me and that's what I should be doing. And the ministry became an idol. And God had to very painfully take that away for a time and show me that what you do for me is not nearly as important as who you are. And I don't want what you think you can accomplish for the kingdom to take the place of me in your life. Now that was a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. And there are many people that have similar stories of how they've had to learn the hard way because God's had to pry it out of their hands. But He loves us so much that He doesn't want anything to jeopardize our relationship with Him because there is nothing more important than that. This whole idea of wisdom that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, it's all about living for God. It's all about seeing God for who He is and who we are in comparison. It's all about looking at what's really important. And what's really important is not what goes on in this life so much as what's going to happen in eternity. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" You can have everything there is this world has to offer. You can be rich. You can be famous. You can have all the comforts. You can have everything you want. If you lose your soul, you have gained zero. For us to forfeit what God wants for us for all of eternity because we're spending a few years on this planet, building up things that ultimately we're not going to take with us. It's no wonder that a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What is it that we can't keep? Everything you see. The house, the car, the title, the money, all of the stuff that our lives are so filled with. We're not taking any of that with us. But what are the things that we can't lose? We cannot lose our relationship with God. We cannot lose the relationships that we invest in this life. Those people that are closest to us. It's going to mean more that we are with them in eternity than in what we provided for them here on earth. God says, if you want wisdom, get perspective. See things the way I see them. Discover the difference between what's temporary and what's eternal. See the difference between what's really important and what, quite frankly, is really trivial. And even as Christians, we often get our lives caught up in the trivial. We're so caught up in the urgency of the moment. It's what's happening right now. Sometimes, even a year from now, we're not going to remember it. Or we're not going to care. But it's consuming us right now. And in doing so, we can miss the eternal. We can miss opportunities to know God better, to serve Him, What's wisdom worth to you? Jesus said that the two paths that are set out before us, one is narrow, one is broad. One is difficult, one is easy. He says, narrow is the gate. The idea there is like a turnstile. You know what those turnstiles are like? If you go to the airport, you got those turnstiles to make sure the people go through one at a time. You ever tried to go through a turnstile with a bunch of luggage? Man, that's hard to do, isn't it? Jesus says, if you want to find life, you got to leave some of that luggage behind. Because He doesn't want your stuff, He wants you. He wants your life. He wants to know you and He wants you to know Him more than anything else in the world. And anything that we allow to get between us and God, the Bible has a name for that. It's an idol. We would never think of getting a statue up here and bowing to it and saying, we worship you, we worship you. We would never do that. That's what people do, you know, in far off countries. They're ignorant third world people, whatever. We would never do that. But that's exactly what we do when we put anything before God. And that anything can be things. It can be money itself or the pursuit of it. But it doesn't have to be. It can be a job. It can be a relationship. It can be anything. It could be our own self-esteem. I want to feel good about me. And I'll do whatever it takes to do that. That can be an idol. What is wisdom worth to us? We sang in our hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Do we mean it? If He does come along and points out something in our lives and says, is this more important to you than me? What are we going to say? We need to make God our top priority. Because that's where wisdom is found. Wisdom is found in understanding what's truly important, and what's truly important is what's eternal. And what's eternal is God.